Jesus was nailed to a cross. They could have found a lot more humane way of killing people. They could have put a sword in somebody's heart or cut their head off. But crucifixion was not designed to be humane. It was designed to be extremely painful, extremely torturous. And that's the death that Jesus wanted, where he would pay the price that you and I would be set free. But this morning, if we think back to over 2,000 years ago, a woman called Mary Magdalene, we read in John, went looking for Jesus' tomb because she took some spices that she wanted to go and anoint his body with. And she came to the garden gate, and she pushed the gate open, and she made her way in to where the tomb was. And when she got there, she saw that the stone had been rolled away. And this is where we pick it up. If you would turn with me to John chapter 20, please. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking it was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned around and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news. "I have seen the Lord," she told them. And she told him the things that he said to her. The most amazing story. The wonderful part about this story for me is that Mary Magdalene had a very special relationship with Jesus. Yeah. And she extravagantly worshipped Jesus when she poured a fragrant ointment upon him. She gave him from her best. And in a sense, she had a lot to be grateful for, and probably no less than you and I. It's really interesting, if you just allow yourself to think about this, what happened at that interchange when she met Jesus in the garden at the tomb. Genesis chapter 2 tells us that when God created man, woman, he took out from man's side a rib, and he made a woman with that rib. And woman is the Hebrew word which says She was taken out of man. And there's this wonderful sense that I have that as Mary now encounters the risen, resurrected Jesus, Jesus takes from himself and gives her life in her spirit. You see, up to that moment, or up to before the crucifixion, her spirit was still dormant. It had not yet come alive. But Jesus gave her life. And just as woman was taken out of man, out of Jesus came life to all of us. And so this wonderful picture of the same thing, the man's rib giving life to the woman, so Jesus giving life to our spirits and making us alive with him. The other interesting thing that I noticed about the scripture is that the disciples came and they saw and they went home. And they kind of figured, well, he's not here, and so if somebody finds out, we'll let us know and we'll try and sort it out if it's possible. Bearing in mind, they were still pretty frightened about being known to have been associated with Jesus. And Mary stayed behind. And she stayed at the place where she last saw them put Jesus' body in the tomb. And it's in that place of staying and waiting where eventually we read she even went into the tomb to look, that she saw two angels. Now, keep that in mind. Have a look with me. Just look back at what Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. When he prays for all believers, in verse 24. And he says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. The glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Jesus says something really significant. He says, Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am. And I want them to see my glory. And the interesting point here is Mary stayed where she last saw Jesus' body, and she saw two angels, and she then saw Jesus. And there's a really interesting point to this story. The people who really want to see his glory have to be where he is. If you really are hungry for the glory of Jesus, as he has prayed for the Father to give it, we have to be where Jesus is. We have to have more than a casual sort of interest in kind of finding out where he's at. We have to be more than saying, oh, well, he's not here. We must be somewhere else. Let's go. So let's go home and see if he turns up. There has to be a hunger in your heart to see where is Jesus now? Because I want to be where Jesus is. Because when I'm where Jesus is, that's where I'm going to see Jesus' glory. I'm not going to see the glory if I pursue the glory. If I pursue the signs and the wonders, I will never see all the glory that Jesus wants. But when I seek Jesus, and I look for him, and I live for him, and my heart is fully called, set apart for him, he promises that we will see his glory. Now, in our mind, many people have different ideas of what his glory is and what we can expect to see. And some people would have a sense that I will feel something. Well, I think that's possible. But I believe that the glory of Jesus is what brought you to salvation in the first place. The glory of Jesus is what healed your body. The glory of Jesus is what enables you to share his life with somebody else. The glory of Jesus enables us to have a relationship with each other and love one another and be generous to each other and to give what we have to one another. The glory of Jesus helps us to come into that place of being one in heart and mind. He sent the Spirit into the world. When 120 people came together and decided to be one in heart and mind was more significant at that point than each individually expressing their own understanding, preference, being one in heart and mind was actually more important. And in that place of one in heart and mind, They saw the glory come at Pentecost when the Spirit came. And they were filled with the Spirit, and the glory was manifesting in their bodies. And as a result of the glory being manifested in their bodies, 3,000 people got saved in one particular moment. The glory is not limited. What limits it, the glory is us. Our longing to be where He is makes all the difference to the glory. He never ever planned for this to be difficult. He never ever set this up to be the most awesomely hard thing that anybody would ever do, to follow Him, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cleanse the lepers, to cast out demons. It was never intended to be difficult, because the glory would see to it that that could happen. The difficulty is getting us to where He is. Where He is where the glory will be seen, and where the glory will be revealed, and where His power is shown for all that it is. God's presence is clearly attracted by our hunger for Him, by our longing for Him, by our desire for Him attracts His presence. But there's one other quality that I've come to understand that is absolutely paramount, and that is unity. Unity of heart attracts His presence. He comes when there's one heart and one mind. The disciples came to one place of one, says they were all together in one place. Didn't mean we're all together in this room. If we're all together in this room and you walked in, you'd say, well, yeah, you're all together in this room. But it's the together, one in heart and mind. And that attracts the presence of the glory. Jesus came to create one body. I believe that Jesus is looking right now on the earth, and He looks to try and see, where can I pour out so much of my glory so that so much of my glory can begin to change the world that you live in? You see, He's made us His ambassadors on the earth. He has no other way that He has chosen to appeal to the earth. There's no other way. It is through you and I. We are the ones that are going to reach people who need to be saved. You and I are the ones that are going to heal people. You and I are the ones that are going to reveal the glory of heaven to anybody. You and I are going to be the ones that are going to show forth the splendor of heaven. Only you and I can do that. He has chosen to limit Himself in a sense, if God could ever be limited, to you and I. And whatever we are prepared to release through our lives is what will happen on this earth. There isn't another way. God doesn't interact. He has chosen to interact through us. He has chosen to change this world through people like you and myself. Jesus joined heaven to earth, but we now are the link. We are the link between heaven and earth. We are the revelation of heaven on the earth. We are the ones who show forth the glory on the earth in our lives, and how we live and what happens in our lives every day. He calls us the salt and light, the revealers of heaven's glory. It is you and I. It's our job. And you know, I sit here and I say, dear God, I'm so desperately unhappy with how little of your glory I see in my life. I'm desperately unhappy with the fact that when I sit down with unbelievers and I talk to them, that nothing changes in them supernaturally unless I can try and corner them and get them to agree that they need a Savior. And I know that God planned this differently. God planned and set it up that people would be saved, but not be saved by my good gospel presentation, but truly set apart for Jesus by the power of the Spirit that came upon the people's lives. And beloved, today we need to appeal to God. We need to say, Lord Jesus, we're not satisfied with what we are. We're not satisfied with what's happening. You know, if we could see a spot of gold dust, we'd all get very excited. And I would be very happy with that, but I would still want more. Jesus, there's much more. It's not about having great meetings. It's about being, this is the refueling point where you get yourself tuned for going out there and being the revealers of heaven out into this world. This is not the place where we live for. This is the place we live from, out into the world. We come back next Sunday, we get another refill, and we go out and we take the glory where we go. But this is not the high point. The high point is through the week. This is not what we live for. I keep asking the Lord, Lord, where are the Elishas of this world? Where are they? Did they stop? Where are the John the Baptist? Where are they? Where are these people? Where are they? Why do we not see them on the earth in any great form anymore? You know, guys, there's nobody here that is in any way limited by what God could do. There's nobody in this room. If you belong to Jesus and are filled with the Spirit of the living God, you are potentially extremely dangerous in this world. You are the potential of heaven in any situation right now. That's what God called you and I for. He didn't call us to do meetings. Didn't call us to do cool worship. He didn't call us to kind of have a lovey relationship with each other and be all touchy-feely about things. He called us to be the revealers of heaven on this earth. There is nothing else that is here for us. You know, if it could be achieved through my not preaching, I'd be only too happy. But I'm desperate for Jesus to come and begin to do what only Jesus can do. I don't want to do this stuff anymore. I want to do what Jesus wants. I want to see the power of the Spirit come. I want to see the glory of Jesus come. I want to see the Evan Roberts in this world raised up here again. I want to see the Peggy and Christine Smith raised up here again. Why should this nation not once again have John Wesley's right riding horseback through this nation and changing this nation, who everybody says is doomed to destruction? Why not? You are no less in the promise than I am or anybody else is. If you are willing, if you are prepared to be where Jesus is, you will reveal the glory, because he has asked the Father. And Mary showed us that right in the beginning. She stayed and she saw the glory. She saw angels. She saw Jesus. You are not excluded. This is not an intellectual thing, guys. You don't really need to be awfully bright to do this. You just need to be desperate. In fact, I think sometimes bright can be a bit of a drawback in the wrong sense. But Jesus is looking right now on this earth. Where are the people who are fully committed to me? I want to win wars on their behalf, but I'm looking for the people that have set aside their lives and believe I am the answer. It's not should we start a let's feed all the street people campaign, let's set up hostels for the street campaign. That's got to flow out of the glory. That's not the focus. It's not whether we set up evangelism teams to rove the streets and try and get all the tourists saved. That's part of the thing, but it's not the focus. It's got to start with Jesus. It's got to start with desperate people, desperate for Jesus. From there, we will see all those things happen. You know, I don't care if we don't build one big meeting. But I do care that a lot of people should get saved. Not only saved, but that people will be broken of their desire for their own life and set apart for the glory of Jesus and revealing the same glory through their lives wherever they go. That this glory just keeps going and going and going, and this nation begins to get changed. Because that's why we're here. I'd rather live in the sunshine than here. But I came for the glory, and I want to see something happen because you and I decided to be here. Because we hear something's got to happen, because I'm here because Jesus said be here. And you are here because he said be here. And if you want to, you can make Catherine Kuhlman look like she was in reverse gear most of the time. If you really want to. There is nothing stopping you. You are brilliantly equipped right at this moment. It depends on what we choose to honor. If I honor him, then he is my priority. If I honor him, his presence is the longing of my heart. If I honor him,
then his word is life to me, and I live it and I eat it. This scroll fills me and makes me full of him. I should never go anywhere without this. I should never spend a day without being in this. I should never spend a day without being in his presence and craving his presence and saying, Lord, this is my nourishment. Before anything else, that's where it's got to start. That's the point of start.
Wise man once said to me, God shares very little with casual inquirers. People who kind of doff their hat to the Almighty once in a while have very little revelation from heaven, very little sense of the presence of God. But the people who look for him, the same God who's hidden gold nuggets in the bowels of the earth that only those who seek diligently for them find them, has chosen to put his presence in the place where only those who seek diligently for his presence find it. Those who have a hunger for his presence more than anything else find it. And they're the ones that will change the world and the world that they live in now. Jesus said in John 8, verse 12, he said, those who follow me will never walk in darkness. Only the ones who follow him won't walk in darkness. We should never be confused about what's happening tomorrow, what's happening next week. Darkness is not part of our life when we follow him, when we walk close to him, when we live in his presence, when we long for his presence above all else. If anything fascinates me more than Jesus does, I got to do a serious rethink of my life. If I'm fascinated by music, if I'm fascinated by signs and wonders, if I'm fascinated by books or by learning or intellect, if anything fascinates, if my wife fascinates me more than Jesus, I've got to stop and think, what am I doing? Because guys, there's a nation here rapidly sliding down. And there's a glorious promise of salvation for this nation. This nation, which once sent the gospel to so much of the world. This nation. And you are privileged to be here. Even the Aussies are privileged to be here today. This nation has got a great purpose to fulfill in this world. And you are here by no accident. You are here at the design of God. I don't mean in this building. And God is appealing to you today. God is appealing to your heart today. Saying, what are you going to live for? What is it that we're living for? What is the end point of all of this? Where does it end? What will we show in the end when we got very old? And we can't do that much anymore. What will we have left behind as a legacy on this earth? What would I have left behind? You know, I keep saying to you, I want you to use me as your jump-off point. Go higher than me because you're still young. You can go much further than I could. But don't make the mistakes I made. Go from where I am. Go on and go higher and achieve more. And see more glory than I ever dreamt of seeing. This is a glorious inheritance that you have waiting for you, all of you. Jesus. Jesus, get hold of our hearts, Lord. Make us bored and frustrated with everything that seduces us away from you. Turn us to holy dissatisfaction, Lord. Put these things that grab our minds, put a bitterness in our mouths when those things come up, Lord. Jesus, just switch it off, Lord. Lord, I want Wesleys to come out of this place. I want Evan Roberts to come out of this place because we chose to press into you. We chose to take hold of you when we recognize what we remember today.
what that cross was about, that you opened the way for us. You filled us with the glory of heaven. And we've been so satisfied to live with so little. We have a little tingle, we thrill to bits and think we've got somewhere. Jesus, we haven't started. Oh, Father, it's not enough. Father, it's not enough. Father, we can't stay here. Father, we can't stay here. We can't camp. We can't start plowing this ground and planting crops and saying, well, we've arrived. Father, we haven't arrived. Father, it's not all right that this nation is dying around us right now. It's not all right that this city is full of desperately frightened people right now. It's not all right that people are still being stabbed in this nation every day. It's not all right, Jesus, that women are still having abortions every day. It's not all right, Jesus, that human trafficking is still going on in this nation. It's not all right, Lord, that children are being abused, that women are being abused, that men are being abused. It's not all right, Jesus. And Lord, you are the only one who can change it. And you've chosen us to be the ones that you'll change it through. Father, do something in us, please, for the sake of Jesus. Let Jesus receive his full reward, Lord. Please, Jesus. We're desperate for you, Lord. We're desperate for you. Make us one in heart and mind. Jesus, put a singleness of heart in us. Lord, it doesn't take many people. It just takes a few people who have chosen to die and to live for Jesus. That's all it takes, Jesus. Please find that here, Jesus. Find that here. Break us of all the other stuff. Jesus, please. Holy Spirit, have your way here amongst us. Have your way. Jesus. Urabashi. Urabashi briamo kudristambro. Jesus. Lord, all of creation is standing on tiptoe, waiting to see the sons of God revealed. Father, reveal the sons. Please, Father, reveal the sons here. Father, creation is calling. Creation is desperate. Creation is longing. Please, Jesus. Jesus, rise up in faith amongst us. Rise up, Son of God, in our midst. Jesus. Lord, you said to Solomon that the glorious moment when the temple was to be dedicated, you said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. You can heal this land, Lord, we know. We know, Jesus. Belinda put me onto a brilliant website. It's called calltoprayer.org.uk. And I found the most amazing story which she pointed me to. In Fiji, there are Native Fijians and there are Indian people in the population. I don't know the proportion, but obviously significant. And 20 years ago, some people in Fiji began to cry out to God for this nation which was divided and godless. And then in 1987, they had two military coups, and followed by another one in 2000, in which all the members of parliament were held hostage for 56 days. Some of you may remember that on the news. And on the streets, there was looting, vandalism, rioting, and violence. With many business premises destroyed, there was chaos in the nation. The outlook seemed bleak. The government of the present appeared powerless. But that's not a good place to start. That's not a bad place to start, because they began to seek their own hearts. And they sensed that there was a disunity among the churches in the nation. And so they called the leaders of the churches together. And they said, "You're responsible for what's going on in this nation. Your disunity, your refusal to be one, has put the nation where it is. You've got to do something about this." And the churches went away. They realized they had to come together and seek the Lord. And they went away and they began to pray and ask God to change the situation. And everywhere across Fiji, miraculously, people began to join together, began to humble themselves, began to turn to the Lord, began to pray and weep before the Lord for the sin of the nation. It was a fast, in a sense. And God's call to them was to plead for forgiveness and for mercy. This coming together in prayer and pleading for God to work was the key. And God released His blessing on Fiji. The siege of parliament was ended peacefully, and the hostage takers were arrested and convicted. The denominational church leaders stayed together, becoming known as an association of leaders. And as they and the people continued to pray, the Holy Spirit moved in the land and drew people to Christian meetings and service. A strong desire for God took hold of the people. The Prime Minister later acknowledged that it was the prayers of the Christians that had pulled the country back from the brink of disaster. After this coup, however, there was still a sense of racial dis-ease in the country, between the Indians and the indigenous Fijians. So the church leaders called for a national day of prayer, repentance, and reconciliation. We last had one during the war. The king called the nation to pray and fast. A large meeting was called, including all the Indian retailers whose shops and businesses had been looted and vandalized. And at the meeting, the indigenous Fijians went to the Indians and knelt before them and apologized for what had happened. The Indians broke down in tears. Then Christians helped the Indians to repair their businesses, replant their fields, and help them in practical ways. And as a result, a new spirit of reconciliation spread throughout the land. In 2001, Christians joined together for 3 weeks of prayer and Bible teaching. And at the end of that time, a crowd of 10,000 people came together to hear the acting prime minister speak to them. At a general election was about to take place, he could have used that as for political purposes, but instead he spoke of the need to put the nation right in the eyes of God. He acknowledged that all efforts to rebuild the country would come to nothing if they were not rooted firmly in the love and the fear of God. He publicly confessed his own mistakes and sins and prayed for it on the platform that the Lord would forgive him and save him, would capture his heart and lead him aright. He acknowledged and honored Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Christians in Fiji joined together to pray about the election, and the whole political atmosphere changed. The acting prime minister was the leader of a party that had only been formed 3 months earlier, but his party was elected. It was a miracle in answer to prayer. Since then, there has been a reduction in poverty, a reduction of beggars in the streets. I didn't see any when I was there. A reduction of school truancy down to nil, and reduction of crime. There's still some poverty, but there's been an increase in prosperity. The economy has progressed well beyond what other countries and banks expected. And all this can be attributed to God, working in response to the prayers of His people. The atmosphere of the whole land has changed. The old suspicions are gone. As a postscript to all that, the members of parliament started to visit the guys in prison who had in a coup held them hostage. The guys in prison had got saved, and they discovered that the glory of God was greater in the prison than out the prison. You know, guys, this is one story. There's more to it. They have teams that go out now to outlying islands and villages where there's curses of witchcraft upon these villages, where the coral reefs have died and the fish population is totally gone. And people are starving, and the water in the rivers is poisonous, and the people die just from drinking their own water. And these teams go out, and they go out there, and they say, for 2 weeks we'll fast and pray between 6 in the morning and 3 in the afternoon every day. And after 2 weeks, they lead the village in repentance. And overnight, the coral reef comes to life again. The fish population returns, and the water is fresh and fit for consumption. God says, when my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Guys, our land needs healing. This land needs healing. And if we can't understand that, that's why we're here, that God has called us to be here to be part of this healing process, we've missed it completely. But that is why you're here. You might be wondering why you're here. You might be thinking you came here to make money or be a tourist or whatever you've come to do. But God has got you here to be part of a solution, to be part of the healing process of this land. I want to ask you to do something. I want to ask English people, people who are born in this nation, British people, I want to ask you to please stand. Now I want to ask the non-Brits like me to go to an English person and put your hands on them right now. Just walk over to them, just put your hand on them. We're going to pray for these people. There's a whole lot here that have got no one to pray for them. So if you could come to the front, some of those at the back, come to the front, please. And there's somebody here as well. Okay. Now just reach out to them and just begin to impart to them. For a moment, just pray in the tongues. Just pray quietly in tongues for them. Father God, we come to these people, the indigenous people of this nation, and we come to lift up their arms this morning. We come to say to you, people, we've come to take sides with you. We've come to hold hands with you. We choose to unite our hearts with your heart. We choose to make the problems of your nation our problem. We choose to trust God for this nation. We choose to believe God to set this nation free and once again make this nation of glory. We choose to do that. We ask you this morning, will you receive us? Will you receive us? We've come to take sides with you. We've come to march shoulder to shoulder with you. We're asking you, would you receive us? As we come to say to you, we choose to fight this fight alongside you. We choose to do that. We choose to believe with you for the greatness of Jesus. We choose to believe. We choose to lay down our lives for you alongside you. We choose to fight this battle. For the glory of Jesus will come forth in this nation. We will see the glory of Jesus in this nation. In Jesus' name. Amen. Philippe, now, could you pray for us?
Father, I want to thank you for the uniqueness of London, of this city, and of this nation. Father, I want to thank you for the heritage that we have in you, for the spiritual worlds that have already been established in this place. And Father, I ask for an amazing deep work of your Spirit to bring us together in one heart and one mind. And on behalf of the British-born members of this fellowship, We receive you, we welcome you, we love you, we accept you, and we join hand in hand, arm in arm, shoulder to shoulder together for the glory of God. And Father, our lives are yours anyway. Who are we to resist you and your will? Father, I pray for every person here, regardless of nationality. I ask for a special grace to be able to receive this word in their heart, to not be afraid of it, but Father, to take it and say, you will enable me. You are the enabler. You are the giver of grace that enables us to do this. And Father, together, we will see this nation change. We will contend to see the hearts and lives broken and restored for the glory of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, thank you. Would you be seated? We're nearly done here. Father, we ask that just like we read a testimony of Fiji, Father, we ask that in 10 years' time, we'll read a testimony about England. We'll read a testimony about Britain. We will read once again of the glory of Jesus in this nation. We will read not of great meetings, but we'll read of great moves of the Spirit, where swathes of people got saved, swathes of people got set free. The glory of God was revealed in multitudes of people in this land. Father, do we dare to be bold enough to ask you to do that? We dare to be bold enough because we believe that that is what Jesus asked. Father, I want those who are with me to see my glory. Jesus, we want to be with you wherever you are. Whatever you're saying, we want to be doing. Wherever you're going, we want to be going. Whatever you're saying, we want to say yes. We don't want to argue with you. Let your word be truth to us. Holy Spirit, we want to honor your presence here. We want to acknowledge your presence here, Holy Ghost. We want to ask you to have your way here amongst us. We ask that your glory will come. We won't control you. We won't try to control you, Holy Spirit. We won't make you smaller than us. We will acknowledge that you are God. We shall be sons of God. We shall be led. Thank you so much, Jesus. Thank you so much, Jesus. Guys, the key, one of the keys that the Lord gives us, and right from the beginning he's called us to, he's called us to be a house of prayer for all nations. It's not kind of an optional extra tag on for those who've got nothing else to do for bored people. It's the whole focus. Praying is what we do. If you come here, you come to be part of a praying work. It has to be because it's what our DNA is what God called us to be. He said, rather beginning, you're to be watchmen on the walls of this city. And Luke and Joe and the Dobson family and Petula, they've moved out to Essex and they're guarding the entrance of the Thamesway into the city. That's your function. That's your job. To stand guard. To undo, to bind and to loose what is bound and lost, loose in heaven. We can change a nation. You can change this nation. There is nothing standing in your way except you. If you choose to get past yourself, you can change the nation. For the glory of Jesus is here. If you want it, it's here. Houses of prayer are where the people come together to pray in regions. The Lord spoke prophetically and said those houses of prayer are to be like fires starting all over London. If you're not in a house of prayer, come and see me or see Belinda. And say, well, I've got to be in a house of prayer. I've got to become a firelighter. When I first talked about this, Belinda said, what are these guys? What did you call us? Not arsonists. I said, yeah, we want to be arsonists in this nation. We want to start fires, fire of the Spirit, the presence of God. You know, it only needs two people to be a house of prayer. Some of you guys just say, look, let's start a house of prayer where we are. Start a fire there. Start a fire burning. You'd have to join somebody else and start your own. We can help you with what to pray.
and how to do it. And when we meet here to pray corporately, it's for the body. It's not something we do because most of them have got nothing else to do with their lives. It's where the life is often fleshed out, is in the prayer meeting, in the corporate prayer. So I want to put that before you. If you truly believe God has called you for a mission, if you're mission-minded, then you come to the right place. Because I believe Jesus is going to do that here. Can we have you guys back up there, please? So it's a strange word for this day. But I believe it's what the cross was about. That's what today was about. It wasn't touchy-feely and feel nice about it and warm and loved by Jesus. That's a byproduct. The cross was about us becoming the ambassadors of Christ on this nation and the nations of the world for the glory of Jesus. Okay. I want to ask you to do something because you need to do something. Like I had to do something in the early hours of this morning, you need to. I believe you need to make a decision. Jesus, I want to be part of your end time call. I want to be part of it. I am going to make a difference because I draw breath on this earth. I'm going to make a difference here. And I'm going to ask you, this does not mean I'm joining this church and I want to get it clear, and it does not mean you've got to put money in the offering either. It just means you and Jesus are going to do business. And I'm going to ask you if you want to join God's end time purposes. If you want to say, Jesus, I want to change this nation. I want to change whichever nation you put me in. But I'm not going to just live there and just use the resources of the land. I'm going to put back for the glory of Jesus. Then stand with me as a declaration to God. Father, I stand to make the statement. I will make a difference because I live. In Jesus' name. Father, here we are. Jesus, we stand before you. Our hearts are full of gratitude. We're awed by what you've done for us. We're amazed that you would ask us to partner with you. What we're saying to you this morning is, here I am, Lord. I give myself to you. I choose to no longer live for myself. I choose to live for your purposes. Use me, Jesus, wherever you want. Let my life count for your glory. Let my life count. In Jesus' name.
I have such a sense that the Lord is saying to us this morning that his eyes wander to and fro throughout the earth, searching for those whose hearts are fully yielded to him, whose hearts are fully his. And he says where he has those people, he will show himself strong on their behalf. He will do exploits through them. And what he's saying today is he wants our hearts. He doesn't want our words. He wants our hearts. He wants our hearts to be completely yielded to him. And when he knows that our hearts are his, then he will use us in mighty ways, extraordinary ways, out in the streets, where we are, wherever he is, where we are. We take his presence wherever we go. And he's saying today, just declare this thing. Just make it a one-off. Just say it today. Jesus, I'm yours. I'm completely yielded to you. I'm here for your purposes. I'm giving up my own agenda for my own life. God, I want your purposes. I want your will. I want to be where you are. I want to be completely passionate for you, Jesus, so that you can use me in this world.
You've got it. Then say it. Say it in your own words. Here I am, Lord. Have my heart. I give you my heart this morning. I yield myself to you, Lord. I choose to make you my priority. I choose to find you more important than my own life. I choose to seek you with all my heart. I choose to honor you this morning, Jesus. I choose to attract your presence this morning, Lord. glory of Jesus. Take what I offer you, it's all I've got. But boy, Lord, I know what you can do with it when it belongs to you. There's no limiting you, Jesus. Jesus.